Good. Well, I hope you're doing good. We're going through a series at the moment called Wisdom from Above. Wisdom from Above. And we're coming towards the end of the series, actually. Can I have an aww? There's the message tonight, and then there's two more messages next Sunday morning and evening, and that will be the end of the series. And this series is based on the book of James from the New Testament in the Bible. So why don't you turn to James? You've got your Bibles with you, you've got your apps on your phones and so on. Start turning to the book of James and chapter 5. And the book of James was written with the desire that all Christians would grow and fully develop and develop their character and just be ready for anything in life. It's designed to help equip people for life. And the Apostle James, who wrote this, who was Jesus's half-brother, this was kind of the sum of really what he says about wisdom. He says, wisdom is the ability to know what God wants you to do and then doing it. And if there's only one thing that you get from this whole series, take this away with you. Wisdom is the ability to know what God wants you to do and doing it. If you do that with your life, you will not go wrong. Full stop. Simple as that. So write that down if you're taking notes. Wisdom is the ability to know what God wants you to do and doing it. And this wisdom is essential if we're to achieve what God has for us in life. If we're to achieve all the plans that he has for us and the purposes that he has for us and the calling that he has for us in life, we need this wisdom. Because God does give natural wisdom. He gives us brains to use so that we can figure things out and work things out and use some common sense. But God gives us supernatural wisdom as well to use. And he gives that to those who ask and those who seek and those who find it. And this wisdom that God gives us, it shouldn't be focused on ourselves. So much of our world is thinking, what do I get? What do I need? What do I get out of this? This wisdom that we're talking about here is not designed for ourselves. It's actually designed for other people. It's designed for the community of God's people, the church. And this in turn, as we bring this wisdom to the church and bring this wisdom to each other, then we will help to fulfill the church's mission, which is to tell other people about Jesus and to tell other people about what Jesus has done for them and what he can do in their life and that he's the savior of the world and that he came to save them. And this series is designed to help you call out to God for more wisdom. You know, week by week, continually reminding ourselves that we need more wisdom in our lives. We're not perfect. There's so much more for us yet that God has. And we need God's Holy Spirit to do that. If we're to achieve anything of lasting value, of eternal value, we need God's Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. And also this series is designed to help engage our brains, to help put them in gear and start thinking, because so many people just wander around with their brains switched off in life. But this is designed to help switch on your brains and get you thinking about things and get you thinking about living life differently. And therefore, we want to teach principles and give space in this series to apply these principles to our lives. And hopefully you've been finding that. I've just learned so much every single week from all these messages about principles and applying them to my own life, and God has been speaking. But you know, God says, or James says, writing here about God, he says, for those who ask for wisdom, God will give generously to it. So let's just take a moment, ask God for some wisdom right now in this second. God, I just pray for us right now. As we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would change our lives. And God, we ask for wisdom from above right now into every single one of our hearts, into every single one of our minds. Give us earthly wisdom, Lord God, teach us principles, but give us supernatural wisdom, God, that can only come from you. And may we apply it to our lives and live greater and live fuller lives, empowered to do all that you've called us to do, to fulfill the dreams and visions you have for our lives, God, and to change the world and change people around us. In your name we pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So we're going to read from James. James chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 6. So follow along with me. It'll be on the screen as well behind me. James 5, 1 to 6 says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This message is about wealth tonight, wisdom and wealth. Did you know that the total UK wealth of the whole of the United Kingdom combined is somewhere between 7 and 11 trillion pounds. 7 to 11 trillion pounds. You believe that? I had to figure out how many noughts that is. 1,000 is 3 noughts. A million is 6 noughts. A billion is 9 noughts. A trillion is 12 zeros, 12 noughts. And 7 to 12 trillion pounds. Total UK government debt is around 1.3 trillion. It's quite a lot. Total UK gross domestic product, that's how much we all kind of earn and generate in a year, is about 1.8 trillion, which again is quite a lot. Bring it down to kind of us, the average UK salary is about £26,500. It's quite a lot, isn't it? Two-thirds of the world live on less than £439 a year. Not a month, not a week. Two-thirds of the world live on less than £439 a year. Can you believe that? If you have money in the bank, any amount of money, if you have some money in your wallet and you've got a bit of spare change in your pocket, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. I think that probably includes most of us. Money in the bank, money in your wallet, a little bit of spare change, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. Maybe you thought the world wealth didn't apply to you. I think it probably does, doesn't it? It applies to every single one of us. And Wisdom and Wealth is the title of tonight's message. Wealth, money, is a huge, unavoidable part of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I need some more wisdom. I need wisdom in every area of my life. And when I read some of these massive figures, you know, 7 to 11 trillion, it bamboozles me really. It's just, it's kind of too big to think about, isn't it? 7 to 11 trillion pounds. But when I look at some of the ones on the personal scale, I realize how blessed I actually am. How blessed I am just to simply live in the UK. And the fact is, I need wisdom to manage my wealth and use my wealth wisely. And this passage and the whole Bible have loads of wisdom to bring to bear on the subject of wealth. So we're going to look at wisdom. And I want to give you 3 take-home principles tonight. 3 simple take-home principles. But before I give you those principles, we're going to go through the passage that we've just read, verse by verse, so we can just understand it a little bit better. Because so often we'll read a passage and just home in on little bits and pieces here. But I just want to spend just a few minutes just looking through and hopefully just help unpack a little bit more to this verse. So when you go home, you know, when you listen to the podcast, when you get your notes out, when you're reading through James at some point in the future, you think, hey, I remember this. This applies to my life in this way. So hopefully these verses, just as we look through them, will be fairly useful to you. So verse 1 says this: "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." James is clearly addressing rich people, isn't he? Rich people. But who were they? Who were these rich people? James was the leader. He was the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was writing to his own church in Jerusalem there. But it also says in James 1:1 that he was writing to the dispersion. So that means all of God's followers who were kind of in the known world at that time. He was writing to everybody who was a Christ follower. And in the Jerusalem area and across the whole of the Roman Empire, which existed at the time, the rich people, they were landowners. The rich people, the landowners, they owned virtually all of the land and everybody else worked for them. They were relatively small in number, these rich people. And many of the landowners around Jerusalem, where James was based, where he was the pastor, they were the religious Jews, the Pharisees, who were very wealthy and they owned all of the land in that area. And these rich Jews and others across the empire, I'm sure, were behaving very poorly towards their workers, very poorly, basically to everybody who worked for them. They were defrauding their employees, as it says in verse 4, which explains the harsh language here. I need to get this in context. This isn't addressing anybody who has money. This is addressing these rich people who were stealing from their workers, who were defrauding from their workers. Hence the strength of the language that James is using here. But clearly something bad is going to happen to them. He says, "Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." Clearly something bad is going to happen. Verse 2 and 3. "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." James is talking about a future time quite clearly. They're rich, but their wealth has rotted. Their clothes have been eaten. Obviously, it wasn't true at that moment when he was writing. But what he's saying there is wealth doesn't last. Wealth does not last. You can't take it with you. You cannot take wealth with you. Verse 3 says gold and silver are corroded. Now, gold and silver actually physically don't corrode. I don't know if you know that. You know everything about chemistry and metallurgy. But gold and silver don't corrode. They do not rust. They don't corrode. But here, James is saying that their gold and silver has corroded. What does that mean? It means ultimately their wealth will corrode. Their wealth will go away because they cannot take it with them when they die. But it also means that spiritually they're corroded inside, that spiritually they're broken inside because they've invested and put so much emphasis on their wealth and the importance of money that the inside of them is actually all corroded already. It's all damaged and broken and corrupted inside of them because they're trusting in their wealth and not in God. The second part of verse 3 starts to shed some light on those rich people and what they're like. They're hoarders of wealth. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So someone who stores up money, guards it very carefully, and it's the most important thing in a life. If you hoard something, it means it's the most important thing in your life. It's what they were trusting in. These rich people were trusting in wealth. They weren't trusting in God. To them, these rich people, their wealth was the most important things, more important than God or anything else. Verse 4 says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Verse 4 describes how these rich people are hoarding their wealth, how they're amassing it, how they're growing it. They're doing it illegally. They're defrauding, they're stealing from their workers, literally taking from them on a day-to-day basis, holding back their pay, not actually paying them at all. So the workers cannot feed their families. And the workers have cried out for justice. They've looked for it on earth. They've cried out to their masters, their landowners. They've cried out to the authorities. No one's done anything. So they're crying out to the highest authority. They cry out to God, and God is listening. God is always listening. And God hears, and they hears their cry for justice. And ultimately, as it's clear in verses 3 and 5, ultimately there will be justice. God will make it right. That's what James is saying here. Verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. This describes what they have done with their wealth. Careless luxury, not caring about anybody else, completely self-centered, living like they have no other care in the world, irresponsibly not looking beyond their own life, but looking to fulfill every selfish desire that they have. That's what these rich people have lived like. The second part of the verse is a metaphor. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. It's a metaphor about how animals, before they're killed, whether for eating or as back they did a lot then, they fatten them up for slaughter in sacrifices and stuff like that. He's saying that you're hoarding yourselves money and living in careless luxury, but there's a consequence to that. There's a consequence to that. There's going to be judgment against them. The judgment is pending against them. And God will one day make right what has been wrong in the world. James gives hope here, I think. He gives hope because all we have to do is look around in the world, turn on the TV and see what, well, that's wrong. That's unjust. Why has that just happened? What's going on there? Whether it's here in our country or whether abroad, we see it every single day. But one day God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and he will put to right everything that is wrong in the world. Justice will prevail and newness and hope will come in. God will put everything to right. That's what verse 5 is saying. Can you see the richness that's coming out of these verses there now? God will put everything to right. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. And this helps identify who James is referring to as the rich people, because the innocent one here is there's Jesus. Jesus was murdered by the Pharisees, the religious wealthy. They had Jesus arrested, even though he was innocent, and they condemned him to death on a cross. And as it often is the case with people with great wealth and the great power that comes with that, they use that power for great evil to maintain their wealth and their position. And you can see how James is getting angry about that. He's angry about the people who have had their wages stolen from them. They can't even feed their families. And then he goes on to say he's angry because you people, you killed Jesus when he was innocent just to hang on to your position of power and authority. You condemned Jesus. And James is angry about that. And you need to understand that when you're reading these verses. You need to understand the context of that so you can help apply it to your life. And now that we've shed hopefully a little bit of light on each of those verses, I want to draw three principles out for you. You all doing okay? Is this good? Is this helpful? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So every part of the Bible is useful for teaching and training and correcting in righteousness. So three simple take-home principles here to equip you from these verses here and from a few others from Scripture. The first principle is this. Are you ready? First principle, wealth is a gift from God. Wealth is a gift from God. Genesis 24:35 says this. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. This verse is Abraham's servant speaking when he's trying to find a wife for Abraham's son. But what the key is to notice here is that God's blessing is associated with wealth, which means that blessing is from God, the Lord blesses, and so wealth is a blessing from God, therefore. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've been around church for a while and you've heard of the prosperity gospel. If you believe the prosperity gospel, it goes along something like this. You believe that God exists for your provision and to make you rich. That's not how it is. The truth is this, that we exist for God and we exist for his glory alone. That's the reason that we exist in life. The truth is that God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him and his glory. You know what? There's only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came and lived a perfect life here on earth. He died a sinner's death on the cross in our place, and he rose to life again on the third day, defeating death and hell. And it gave us hope and a hope for the future. That is the true gospel. That is the one gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do believe that God wants to bless. The Bible is full of blessing, of words about blessing and enriching people's lives in every way. And I believe that God can include financial blessing in that. Now, God doesn't promise you're going to be rich in life, anything like that, but he does promise that he will bless you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God wants to prosper your life. He really does. He genuinely wants to prosper your life. Follow him and he'll prosper your life. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift comes from God above." And seeing wealth as a gift takes away the power that wealth can have over us. Because wealth is a good servant, but it's a cruel master. For those it masters, they spend their life either working constantly, a workaholic, ruining every part of the part of their life. Or for some who it's that money masters them, wealth masters them, they become indebted. They make poor use of wealth and they become debt, and debt rules their life, and the issues around debt just surround them and darken their life, and it holds them and chains them back. Still others, while trying to hoard wealth, like the rich in these verses we've looked at in James, they become corrupt and they do wrong. They damage and wreck other people's lives as they go along. Maybe you've known people like that. Maybe people in your family that where you just know wealth has been the number one thing in their lives, and they've wrecked and damaged people as they've gone along. Maybe you've been wrecked and damaged by someone like that. And still others, and this is just as bad, that wealth is corrupting them, that they cling on to the hope that everything will be okay when, at that point, when I get that promotion, when that bonus comes through, when kind of my ship comes in, as the old saying goes, or maybe, I don't know if you've heard this before, but when my numbers come up, that it'll be okay then. They've been mastered by money. They've been mastered by money because they're waiting for that day when money isn't the answer. God is the answer. Jesus is the answer to our every problem or every situation. Money is not. If you have that thought in your mind, that's how you live your life. You've been mastered by money tonight. Recognizing is a gift, recognizes the giver. It recognizes that there is a giver, even more importantly. When you receive a gift, you recognize that it comes from some higher place, some greater place. You're receiving a gift. And it puts money in its rightful place underneath God, because the giver of money is God. And money comes underneath God. And when you recognize it's a gift, it takes the power away from it, because money isn't the most important thing. God is the most important thing. When God's first in our heart and we follow him, the top position, the first position, everything else gets put in its correct place in our lives. When money is first in our heart, when money is first in our lives, it corrupts our heart. It corrupts our lives and corrupts everything about us. One of my favorite Christmas presents, favorite Christmas presents ever actually, was a Lego fire station. A Lego fire station that I got when I was a little boy. I think I've still got it at home, actually. I think it's still in mum and dad's attic. And this Lego fire station, I loved it. You know, you get the book out if you've ever played with Lego, and it shows you how to build it. And you get the bricks and the blocks and the doors and the lights and the siren. And when you put it all together on the board, then you start building the fire engine and put the hoses on and the ladders and all this kind of stuff. And then you turn it on, you put the sirens on, the lights on, and you kind of run it around the room and put it in the garage and get it out and pretend there's a fire in the kitchen and run to the kitchen with it and all this kind of stuff. And you have great fun as a boy. And then you take it all apart, put it in the box. And a couple of weeks later, you get it all back out again and do the exact same thing again. I love this present. I love building. I love doing all those things. Now I don't play with Lego, although sometimes I wish I still did because it's still pretty fun. But I do recognize that it was a gift. When I was a child, when I wasn't mature, I just loved playing with a gift. I loved enjoying it. And as boys should be of that age, they should be having fun and playing and so on. But now that I'm older and I'm more mature, I recognize the giver. I recognize the fact that my mum and dad loved me and wanted me to have that, wanted to enjoy life. And I appreciate them so much more and I thank them so much more. I recognize the giver now more than the gift. And that's crucial to realize. You need to recognize the giver more than the gift. You need to recognize the giver more than the gift. We need that same perspective right now. Seeing it as a gift keeps our heart from being corrupted and puts us in control of the wealth and not the wealth in control of us, so that we can use it well, which I'll talk about in a few moments. One last thought on wealth as a gift from God is James 4:1. It says, life is like a mist. It's like a vapor that comes and goes, like a smoke that's here and then it's just blown away in the wind. It says, life is like that. Life is like a mist. And it helps us to see that what we have here is temporary. The things that we so highly value, like wealth, like holidays and cars and houses and all sorts of other things, fashion and clothes and all this kind of other stuff, it's just a temporary thing. Be here today and gone tomorrow. It's just a mist. Wealth is only a temporary thing. So why on earth would you ever put your trust in something that is temporary? It's crazy. We don't bring it into the world and we won't take it away with us. The poorest person who is born in the world comes in with nothing. The poorest person in the world goes out with nothing. The richest person, the richest billionaire that's ever been, comes into the world with nothing. The richest billionaire in the world goes out with nothing. Life is like a mist, like a vapor. God is the only thing that we can rely on in life. He's unchanging. He's faithful. He's always there. He's secure. We can rely on him. He's the provider of everything that we need. He has plans for our lives like Pastor James was talking about this morning. He's got certain plans and sure plans for our life, good plans to prosper us and to help us. And if we trust in him and his eternal plan, this outlasts any kind of wealth that we could ever amass here on earth. Whatever wealth we amass here is nothing compared to him and his plans. And seeing wealth as a gift removes that power that wealth has over us. It removes that power it has to corrupt our hearts and our lives. So that's the first principle. Wealth is a gift from God. Second one, are you ready for the second one?
Yeah.
Come on. Second one is this. Wealth used wrongly corrupts. Wealth used wrongly corrupts. Wealth that is not seen as a gift ends up becoming higher in our life than God and anything else. It ends up mastering us. And it ends up corrupting our hearts, corrupting the inside of us. And it's not just the using the money badly that corrupts, but using the money badly is a symptom of a heart that is corrupted. And it's a cycle that goes round and round. The more that the money corrupts, the more we use it badly, the more it corrupts our hearts. And it goes round and round. Matthew 6:21, he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That says, whatever is in your heart, that's where you'll put the emphasis on your life. That's where the focus of your life will be. Money corrupts. Wealth used wrongly corrupts. The James passage shows what happens to those who are using wealth wrongly and are corrupted by that wealth. They steal money off people working for them. That's what happens. You've all heard of the global banking crisis. Probably a whole bunch of you have lost money or got mad about that, about what happened with it. The global banking crisis and the recession were caused by the corruption of wealth. It's a classic example that we've seen in our own lives, we've seen in our own time. People's hearts had become corrupt. Not just bankers, but lots of people. Money had mastered them. Money had mastered the bankers' hearts and others. And they had to get more money, no matter what the risk, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence might have been for someone else. They didn't care. It was all about them and getting more money and more profits and all that kind of stuff. They didn't care about it because money used wrongly corrupts. Verse 5 warns against careless luxury and self-indulgence when you're just thinking all about yourself. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wealth used wrongly corrupts. Workaholics, debt, gambling, tax fraud, stealing. The list is long. Because of the wealth we have in the UK, we see it all around us. Maybe you've been involved in some of those things. Maybe you're struggling with them right now. Wealth used wrongly corrupts. But we don't need to live like that. Wealth doesn't need to corrupt us. See wealth as a gift and see God as the giver, and it will remove its power. Put your life under the lordship of God, and the wealth will, that has it, power over you right now, will release you. You will be released because God has got a higher purpose for us. He's got a higher purpose for the wealth that we have, which leads us on to the third principle. The third principle, wealth is for building God's kingdom and for blessing others. Wealth is for building God's kingdom and for blessing others. Compare that principle that for building God's kingdom and blessing others with how the rich oppressors were kind of living their lives in James, who James is writing and kind of directing these words to. They were using the money for selfish motives, for careless luxury, to indulge themselves. They didn't care about other people. They were stealing from the workers around them. The true purpose of wealth is to build God's kingdom, to build his church, to build his local church. Ultimately, that's what God has given us wealth for, to build his local church. And who is the local church? It's people. God has given us wealth to build into people's lives, to build into people. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. I just want to tell you a story. It won't be a long one. About faithful people. Because Valley as a church is full of faithful people who give generously. I know that I'm on the leadership team, so I get to see the finances. We don't get to see who gives or anything like that. It's kind of confidential. But I know that people are generous. People are really generous in this church, and they give faithfully into God's kingdom here in this place. 7 years ago, I met a young man called Danny. Yesterday, I was at his wedding down south. I know quite a few of you know him. Some of you won't. So I'll tell you a bit of his story. I met him, he was just in his early 20s. And a friend brought him along, if you could call that, to a youth one Friday night that I was looking after. And this friend, if you could call him that, were just kind of desperate, I think. And because Danny was difficult. Danny was in and out of trouble with the law, in and out of jail cells. Danny had been kicked out of education. He'd been kicked out of mainstream into the specialist sector, been kicked out of the specialist sector because they couldn't handle him. They couldn't deal with him. Danny couldn't read. He couldn't write. Danny couldn't build friendships or relationships. He didn't know how. He just hurt people left, right, and center, damaging his body in all sorts of different ways. Danny was a mess. But someone, some friend who didn't even go to church, thought maybe the church can help them. What a great decision that was. And that person who said, "I'm just going to bring them along to church." You know, if you just listen to that truth, bring someone along to church, it will change their life. Truly it will. So this friend brought Danny along, and we got to know Danny, and we kind of chatted to him and things, and he got in and out of trouble with us. We had to ban him a couple of times from coming to church because of the trouble that he caused, getting into fights and all kinds of things. I had to restrain Danny a couple of times from knocking the block off one or two people, you know, but we loved him. And there's a whole bunch of people in church who loved him and just said, "Hey, you know what, we're going to love this guy. We're going to invest into this guy. We're going to treat him like a son. We're going to look after him like a brother. We're going to love him. And, you know, over time and through boundaries and help and pastoral care and all sorts of things that we do, Danny started to change. But you know the big thing that changed his life was when he put his trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus changed his life and turned his destiny around. And Danny started to change. It was a slow process, but Danny started to change with God working inside of him. Suddenly, rather than breaking friendships and destroying people's lives, he was starting to build into people's lives. He was starting to become friends with people, starting to love people himself, starting to help people himself. All of a sudden, he could read. Everybody had given up on him. The best specialists we have had given up on him, but God hadn't given up on him because God knew that Danny could read. You know, in just over a year's time, Danny's going to go to university and study for a degree. God hadn't given up on him. We shouldn't have given up on him. You know, and yesterday Danny got married. He couldn't even build a simple friendship. Now he's going to build a lifetime marriage with a woman. You know what's even more amazing? The lady who's married, Kate, who's just lovely. She's absolutely great. She's got 4 kids. You know, sadly, a previous marriage had failed. But Danny's a dad of 4 boys now. And I saw that yesterday. I saw him, how he looked at those boys. And I saw how those boys looked at him. They looked at him as a father. Looked at him as a father. And do you know why I can tell that story? is because faithful people said, my wealth is going to be invested in the kingdom of God. It's going to be invested in a local church. It's going to help change people's lives and people's eternity and introduce people to Christ. And if you get that revelation, come on, let's praise God if we're going to praise him. If you get that revelation, wealth will never control you again. Wealth will never be your master again. Wealth is also for blessing, for generosity. John Wesley said this about wealth. He said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. You can give and bless in small ways and extravagant ways. There was a small way in how generosity kind of touched me. I was on my 26th birthday. I was visiting Dave in Australia. Dave and I had been friends for 10 years, and I thought I'd go out and see him and go and visit Australia. And one day we went up to the beach, and one or two other friends of Dave's came along with us, and this guy called Sam. And it was my birthday, and I hadn't really told anybody. Dave told them when we got there. But this guy, Sam, who I'd never met before in my life, said, hey, you know what, Andy, I'm going to buy you your lunch today. I want to buy your lunch. It's your birthday. Let me buy your lunch for you. A small gift. But I remember my 26th birthday because of that one act of generosity, that one bit of blessing in my life. Now, I've loved my birthdays, and for most of them, I can't actually remember what happened on my birthday. But I remember my 26th birthday because someone decided to bless me, just buy a meal. And I'll never forget that. I always, when I see Sam, which we do occasionally, I always remind him of that. I think he thinks it's a bit weird, but for me, it just touched me. I think it just touched my life. If you struggle with money corrupting your heart, and you know that you've done things wrong. Maybe you've hurt others in hoarding money. You know it rules your life in some way or shape or form. One way to begin breaking its hold is to begin giving it away. Begin giving it away. Be a blessing to someone. Start small, because you'll find it hard. You'll find it difficult to begin. If money is mastered, you'll find it very difficult to give it away, because it keeps saying, no, keep me, keep me. This is your security. This is your safety. This is your purpose. Start giving it away. Start small and then go big. If you struggle with debt, don't give money away. That doesn't make sense. Get help to manage it. You know, we run a CAP finance course to help people manage debt and so on. Find help from people who can help. We can help, but find help from someone who will help you with debt. And I would encourage you to start building into God's kingdom too. Maybe you've never done it before and you're a Christ follower. Why not? It's time to start. You've had your life changed by Jesus Christ. It's time to start investing in and helping other people's lives be changed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in here for church for the first time tonight. Maybe you're a guest or someone's brought you along. And you're thinking, hey, I'm not ready to trust yet in the local church. I would just challenge you to start giving money away to someone, somewhere you want to, a charity or something like that. Start trialing that truth and that concept, and you'll realize that money doesn't have its grip on you anymore. You'll realize the principle and the truth of the word of God is true for your life. Because we have people in every single service who do not know God and who are searching, and that's fine. We love having you here. It's great to have you here in this place. But if that's you, then just simply start trying to give it away. If you know that wealth is holding you and has got to capture your life, start giving it away, and you'll begin to release you from the power that money, that wealth has over you. Wealth is to be used for his kingdom and for blessing. But to have wealth, it needs to be managed well. To give it away to the kingdom, to bless other people, it needs to be managed well. Firstly, it needs to be earned. If you can't have wealth without it being earned in some shape or form. A few of us get inheritances and things like that, but we need to earn our money. I just want to take a moment and speak to the men in this place. So you ladies, you can relax just for a second here right now. You men, you need to be earning money. If you're not earning money, you're not being a man. You need to step up and start earning money. You need to provide for your family. If you're not providing for your family, why not? God calls you to provide for your family. God says, I will give you everything you need to fulfill your calling. God will help you, and God will help find you. But you need to step up and start earning money for your family in life. You need to lead in this, guys. You need to lead in this, guys. You need to step up and do this, men. Amen? Come on. But you need to earn it to begin with. But like the rich in this passage, don't build your wealth by stealing from other people. Build it in the right way, of course. Secondly, wealth needs to be managed well. And I just want to give you some really simple guidelines, really simple ones. Guidelines are this: give 10%, save 10%, and live off the rest. Can't go far wrong with that. It's what the Bible talks about as a starting point. Give 10%, save 10%, live off the rest. Giving 10% is called a tithe, and we speak about it a lot. You've just heard Dave Parkinson a few minutes ago talking about giving into the church, and that's about giving your tithe, giving that 10% into the house of God, building into the kingdom of God. But throughout the Bible, it talks about tithes and offerings. And we've got an offering coming up in a few weeks' time on Heart for the House. And that's to build into the church. That's to make an offering to go beyond and above where your normal tithe and your normal giving is. It's to take big steps forwards. So a huge part of what we'll be giving in for the Heart for the House this year is going to go to Blackpool. You know how many lives have been changed through Blackpool so far? Dozens. You know how many more lives are going to be changed? Dozens and dozens and dozens and hundreds and thousands, I believe, as we go forwards. But you know what that takes? It takes an offering. It takes an offering to do that. So maybe you've been a faithful tither. Maybe you've been a faithful tither for many, many years. You're awesome. Well done. Good on you. God is pleased with you. You're faithful. That's awesome. You've changed people's lives. You know what? There's another level to go to. There's another level of offerings to give, of blessing to give into people's lives. And I challenge you to step up to that and see what God will do with your life and see what God will do with your wealth and see how God will bless you as you bless other people and as you build into the kingdom of God. So start thinking about that, the Heart for the House. So let's use our wealth for building God's kingdom and for blessing. That's the third principle. Simple as that.